Well, I trust that the Lord will give help as we look into His Word briefly this morning. Tim called me last night or yesterday during the day, but he still wasn't well, and so I had agreed to take his place this morning. And I thought we might look at a few passages that would answer the question, why the Lord Jesus came into the world. I guess we can start it out after a word of prayer as an interactive part. So I'd like maybe some of you to suggest some of the passages that would answer that question. And then I can see what part of that I was able to think about. Why don't we ask the Lord's help? Father, we're thankful that we can gather together this morning and open up your word. We thank you that thy word is truth, and we thank you that it is nourishment for our souls and encouragement and introduces us to you, allows us to get to know you more intimately. And pray that you would give us help, that we would be blessed as we look at some of the very basic things in your word, that we would learn some more of your son and what you would have us do. I'll pray for the kids upstairs too as they continue practicing, that your name would be honored through them. Pray for our brother Tim, who can't be with us this morning. Continue to minister to his needs. We give thee thanks and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So who wants to give the first reference? Mike?
I'm not sure exactly what the reference is, but he came to seek and to save those that are lost.
Okay. That would be Luke chapter 19. That's a good one. Wendy?
I have to see which chapter this is in Hebrews. Hebrews 2:14-18.
Is there a particular word or phrase that you're thinking of as to the purpose of his coming?
Well, basically that he, to deliver them from bondage of death, and that he might be able to be made like to his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest, and that he himself being is able to suffer those who are dead.
Thank you. Timothy?
1 Timothy 1:15.
Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners. Dave?
Well, I think of the verse in 1 John 3:8. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil.
He might destroy the works of the devil. Josh?
Matthew 27:28. Whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.
To be served and give his life a ransom for many. Mike.
Matthew 1:20-21. But when he, Joseph, had considered this, the warning from the angel, behold, an angel, the Lord, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.
Okay, so to save his people from their sins. Phil.
1 John 2:2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world.
Okay. Mr. Cooper?
To fulfill the law and make it honorable.
Very good. Doug.
For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
That's a good one, too. I see an arm, but can't see the person. Oh, Stephen. That's a problem that he and I have.
Colossians 1:13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son.
Okay. Rescuing. All right, well, those are good selections. Mike, you got another one?
Another one without the reference, but he says, I've come to do my Father's will.
Mm-hmm. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, well, very, very good selection. I had several of those written, but there were a few that I did not think about, so I am glad that we went through this exercise. I want to start out by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And you know, when we think of the creation, we see that God used his words, he spoke. When we think of the great flood that happened, you know, we don't see him coming down. He makes a decision where he is. But you know, when it came to our redemption, it is wonderful that the Lord Jesus himself came down into this world. And sometimes I wonder whether I appreciate exactly what that meant or how what that involved. For the Lord Jesus, who lives in perfection, to take on the likeness of sinful flesh and come into this world to taste death for each one of us, I sometimes wonder whether I really understand what exactly that meant for the Lord Jesus. And it's good for us to think about that, what it involved for him. You know, he who existed in eternity to step into time. You know, he who is God blessed forever to become man. You know, he who was rich, for him to become poor. For him to be come into this world in a condition where he would be tempted like each one of us, yet without sin, praise the Lord. It really is, as Paul would write to Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It really is a mystery, and I think the more we can enter into it, the more blessing we can gain from it. But with 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 in mind, I want to start reading in verse 12. We're going to look at maybe six different passages and just try to look at them in their context, but keying on the particular verse. So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor. And yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now starting in verse 8 in this passage, Paul gives a little list of various kinds of sinners, or various kinds of sins that people do. And then he kind of takes a step back and he says, I can very well identify with these people. He says, I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent aggressor. So he says, I fit in with these people who are rebellious or who are unholy or who are profane. I'm really no different. And yet, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord that He put me into His service. And He has shown mercy and grace towards me. And having identified Himself with that group of people, and looking back at His own experience of being saved from such a lifestyle of being a violent aggressor, or a persecutor, or a blasphemer, He says, I want to assure you, this is believable. This is trustworthy. This deserves everyone's acceptation, or everyone can count on this to be true. What? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Obviously moved by the Spirit of God, Paul writes these words, but in its context, he's looking at his own life and the transformation that the Lord brought about in his own life. And he says, this we can believe this. No one needs to doubt the credibility of this statement. Christ Jesus really came into this world to save sinners. Now, I think we've heard it time and again. You know, Paul, as he makes reference to his own conversion, every time seems to recognize a little bit more how much of a sinner he was. And this being one of the last records, he says, of whom, or among whom, I am the foremost of all. And one of the things that Paul would like to communicate to us in this passage is that if the Lord Jesus could save me, then He can save anyone and everyone. And that's what he tries to tell us here in verse 16. And yet for this reason, I found mercy, in order that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. And so one of the characteristics of the Lord Jesus that Paul would highlight as he brings out this is the fact that the Lord Jesus is or has perfect patience, or is all patient, forbearing, giving people an opportunity over and over and over, not writing them off because of what they have done, but being gracious and being merciful until it is too late, or until, you know, they die without Christ. And having commented on the trustworthiness of this statement and his own experience of what that truth meant in his own life, he exclaims in verse 18, he bursts out in praise to the Lord and says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I think Paul is thinking about how even in his own life he was able to experience the forgiveness of God through the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of his past. And he's dwelling on the perfect patience that the Lord Jesus has. And he says, the only thing I can say is glory and honor to Him, this only wise God, this invisible God, this eternal King. You know, we can thank the Lord Jesus for His perfect patience, and we can bank on the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a precious truth, and Paul would remind us that there is no reason to doubt that. Again, moved by the Holy Spirit and based on his own experience. Another one I was thinking of is in Luke chapter 19 that our brother Mike pointed out. There we have in that chapter the story for the incident of the Lord Jesus meeting up with Zacchaeus. We'll go ahead and read the first 10 verses. It is verse 10. It says in Luke chapter 19 and verse 1, "And he entered and was passing through Jericho, and behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, 'He has gone to be with, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.' And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, 'Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much.' And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost.'" That's another reason that the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, the verse that we looked at earlier in 1 Timothy reminded us that he came to save. And here, the passage tells us that there was a second aspect, if you would, to his ministry. It was the seeking. He came not only to save, but to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, when we look at those parables that we have in Luke chapter 15 of the lost coin and the lost sheep, we see in picture form what the Lord meant when he talked about seeking. You know, the shepherd left the 99 behind and went after this one that had been wandering. The lady set aside her 9 coins, and she was sweeping and looking everywhere until she found the one lost coin. You know, here we have in this incident a man who was physically born into the family of Abraham, but was spiritually lost from that family. And I get the impression, probably not aware of being lost. And I hope you noticed in verse 9, that's what the Lord says before we read verse 10. He says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham.'" As he met the Lord Jesus, he was recovered and brought back into the family of God. And having mentioned that reality, the Lord Jesus says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You know, as we look at Zacchaeus here, we see he had a decent job. We see he had a decent amount of money. You know, we also see that he was quite curious. You know, he wanted to know. So say in verse 3, trying to see who Jesus was. And we also see that he put effort into what he wanted, what he set his mind on. But in spite of all of that, he was unaware that he was lost. He was just kind of going through life, doing his thing, until the Savior, the Son of Man, came after him and sought him out and brought him and put him back into the family that is made up of the sons of Abraham. You know, not only did the Lord Jesus come to save, but he came a far distance to seek sinners and to save them, to bring them back into heaven to be with him, to bring them back into the family of God. You know, he traveled quite a ways. He left heaven's glory and came into this world and lived here 33 and a half years and ultimately gave his life so that he could not only save, but even seek after the ones that had strayed away. You know, we think of Isaiah chapter 3, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. You know, I think of, I guess the picture I get in my mind is a little sheep that just keeps moving from a spot of grass to the next spot of grass without being aware of which direction it is going. And before it knows it, it's somewhere far away from safety, away from protection, away from its shepherd, temporarily satisfied, and yet completely lost and unaware. But the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's the Lord's desire that he would bring us back to his family. And it's a good question for us to ask ourselves. How much effort are we willing to put into seeking those who are lost to bring him to the Savior? We can't do what the Lord Jesus did. He alone is able to save. But we can, you know, go find people who are not aware that they are lost in their sins and point them to the one who was able to save them. Another one that I was thinking of is the one that Josh mentioned, but I was wanting to read Mark chapter 10. Matthew chapter 20 has the same passage, or very parallel passage. Mark chapter 10, let's see, verse 45 is the verse that we'd be interested in. But again, just to catch the context, I'm going to start reading in verse 35 to see why the Lord Jesus made this statement. It says, "And James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to him, saying to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" If we look at the Matthew passage, it seems like their mom had a part in this too. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant that we may sit in your glory, one on your right and one on your left.' But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking for. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.' And hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. And calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, 'You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many.'" You know, it is no wonder that this is included in the Gospel of Mark, along with Matthew, Mark being the Gospel that portrays the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant who delighted to do the will of his Father. Here we are told that another reason the Lord Jesus came was so that he could serve and that he could give his life a ransom for many. You know, because we were under the dominion of the God of this world, who has enslaved all people to the fear of death all their lives, a ransom had to be paid for our redemption. And one reason the Lord Jesus came was to give his own life a ransom for many. You know, it's, I think I've used this illustration before, but, you know, when you go to the airport, you see people holding up signs, and it's usually to, I guess, you know, welcome someone that is coming into town that they are not acquainted with. If it was the president coming, like he came to Battle Creek, I don't think anyone would just send someone with a sign. You know, I don't know who all went to receive our president in Battle Creek, but I'm sure some of the important people in town did. I remember when I've gone to visit my family in years past, especially when I was a single, you know, my dad and mom would come to the airport. And that was nicer than just sending a taxi guy and saying, hey, come home. You know, it is extra effort, it's extra affectionate when the person himself comes to receive. I can't remember which one of the brothers this morning mentioned in his prayer, but about the fact that when the Lord Jesus comes to take us to be with him, 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. He's not going to send a representative. And when it came to procuring our salvation, when it came to giving a ransom, here it says, to give himself a ransom for many. This ties in a little bit with one of the other passages that we're going to look at in Hebrews chapter 10. But the Lord Jesus realized that none of these animal sacrifices were going to do the job. The Father had prepared a body for him, and he needed to take that and come into this world and give himself. And he was very willing to do that. He came not to be served. He could have been served. He deserves to be served. You know, the verse that we looked at in 1 Timothy there, the King immortal, invisible, the only God, he deserves all honor to be served. But he did not come to be served, but to serve. And then he's the perfect example for us in humility, in service, and we would do well to follow him in his footsteps. But the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And he says that here, not to the two that requested that, but to the other 10 who were upset with James and John for what they had asked. And the Lord's instruction to them is basically this. There's nothing wrong with having the desire that James and John had. What is wrong is how we go about it. You know, if we want to be, as I think Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, rich towards God, the Lord says, by all means, go for it. You know, invest in those things that are eternal, and you will be rich towards God. He doesn't put that down. You know, if we want to be great in the kingdom of God, I think the Lord honors that. He just says, how you do that, you need to do it the way I showed you. And don't do it the way you see how people do around you. You know, he makes reference to the Gentiles in verse 42. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. You know, it's not by putting people down. It's not by suppressing others that we get great in the kingdom of God. He says, you all are welcome to be great. And let me tell you how you do that. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. He did not reprimand them for desiring to be first. He just wanted them to realize that the way we do it within the family of God is by choosing the last place, is by being willing to be humble, is by following the example that the Lord Jesus laid out for us, which is very well presented in Philippians chapter 2, where he humbled himself and made himself of no reputation. And so in order to impart that truth, in order to remind his disciples and each one of us how we can be great, he uses himself as an example and he says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." One of the other good pictures of this truth we have is in John chapter 13, where we see the Lord Jesus washing his disciples' feet. What a great example we have in the Lord Jesus, and we will do well to follow in his footsteps. The next one I wanted to look at was John chapter 10. I know our brother Dave is going to speak on this passage probably next week, so I won't say much, but just want to read one verse and make a couple comments. John chapter 10, in verse 10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." So here the Lord Jesus contrasts himself with the thief, which is a picture of the devil. And he says, you know, the thief, he does three things: steal, kill, and destroy. And the Lord says, "I am the very opposite. I came that they might have life." You know, life is what was lost in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned against God. And it was that very life that the Lord Jesus came to restore. But not only is he satisfied with giving us life, he desires that we would have it more abundantly. And I believe the way we can have that is by recognizing more and more what really the Lord has given to us through the Lord Jesus. And what are the blessings that we have brought into? And what is the value of being eternally linked with God through the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I was thinking of, as an illustration, you know, someone who maybe comes from a well-to-do home, or a person who has plenty of riches. But, you know, you can have billions, but if you're not aware that you have it, or you're not willing to put it to use, as far as physical life is concerned, there won't be much of an abundance. And in the same way, if all I know is that the Lord Jesus saved me, and I don't put any effort into reading his word to come to understand more and more what it means to be eternally linked with God. Now, Brother Josh spoke from Romans chapter 8 last week, and told and reminded us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But if we don't take the time, if we don't realize what that means to us, then we won't be able to enter into the abundance that the Lord Jesus came to provide for us. But if we can, as we study the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, gain a greater appreciation for the blessing that the Lord has brought us into. You know, we quote passages like Ephesians chapter 1. You know, he has seated us in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, if those are not anything more than mere words, we can't appreciate that. But if we could enter into the truth of what that means, we can enjoy the abundant life that this good shepherd came to provide. So in contrast to the thief, who come only to steal, kill, and destroy, the Lord Jesus came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. One other verse I wanted to look at is in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 3. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins, year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the roll of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, you know, verses 7 and verse 9. Verses 7 and 9 remind us that another reason the Lord Jesus came into this world was to do the will of his Father. Now, if we were to go to Psalm 40, where this verse is quoted from, there it says, I delight to do thy will, O God. So not only was the Lord Jesus merely willing to do it, he took a lot of pleasure. He was enjoyable. He delighted. He was passionate about doing the will of his Father. Now, unlike us, who sometimes don't appreciate, you know, what it means to belong to the Lord, or the blessings that it really implies, the Lord Jesus very well knew what it meant to follow through on doing his Father's will. You know, he was very keenly aware that this would involve taking on the likeness of sinful flesh. He was very keenly aware that he would thirst, that he would hunger, that he would be dealing with people who would reject him, who would mock him, who would misunderstand him, who would think that they are doing God a service when they put him on the cross. But the Lord Jesus, in spite of knowing that well, delighted to do the will of his Father when he came into this world. He was also well aware why it was necessary. You know, we read here that the blood of bulls and goats were not going to take away sin. But God, in eternity past, had decided that the Lord Jesus would be given a body that he would take on. And he would come into this world and he would die in our place. That was the Father's will. And fully realizing that that was absolutely necessary, and without that we would have no hope, the Lord Jesus yielded himself to his Father's will. You know, this also serves as a reminder to us to ask ourselves how willing we are to do the will of the Father when we realize what he would have us do. The Lord Jesus is a good or a perfect example in being obedient to the will of the Father. And finally, I want to look at Luke chapter 5. Verse 32, but we'll start in verse 29. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. And Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax gatherers and other people who were reclining at the table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax gatherers and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's another reason that the Lord Jesus came, to call sinners to repentance. Now in the context we see why the Lord Jesus made this statement. It was in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, where they were questioning why the Lord Jesus was doing what he was doing. You know, I think in other parallel passages, we see how people would further ask, does he not know what kind of people these people are? And he was well aware. But the Lord Jesus realized the only people who were going to benefit from his coming were the people who recognized that they were ill, if you would, spiritually ill. People who recognized that they needed help. And as it was then, it is still true today. You know, it is the people who are kind of on the lower half of society who find it easier to recognize that they have a problem. Now the Lord Jesus, when he associated with them, was not in any way condoning the sin that they did. But he sure made sure that people who are sinners realized that he was a friend to them. He was willing to help them. He was willing and able to give them the help that they really need. You know, Christ, like the physician, is able to save. And while he hated the sin, he interacted with the sinners. And again, I would suggest that we have an example to follow here as well. I know I find it for myself, it's a lot easier to hang out with the good people. But the Lord Jesus, you know, in fulfilling the desire that his Father had for him, would go through the challenge of hanging out with Levi's friends and talking to them, and yet keeping himself separate from them. You know, he was not isolated from sinners, but he yet, you know, he was yet without sin, the scriptures tell us. And the challenge for us too is to be able to befriend sinners and introduce the Savior of the world to them, yet not being a part of them. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know, as I said earlier, the Lord Jesus, when he came to our salvation, came into this world in person. He gave himself a ransom for many. And when he comes to take us again, when he comes without reference to sin, he himself is going to come again. What a blessed hope that we have because of our Savior. And what all the Lord accomplished by his coming into this world. Now let us appreciate those truths and also seek to follow the Lord Jesus in his footsteps as he is our master that we as his disciples ought to follow. Father, we're thankful that we're able to take a look at a few passages in your word and consider the reality of our Savior coming and why. We thank you for his humility, for his perfect patience, for his servitude, for his ability to save, for his delight in doing the Father's will, no matter what the cost was. Father, we realize as we look at him this morning that the calling that you have for us is also a high calling. And we confess that we are weak. We need your help in order to follow in his footsteps. We thank you that he gave his life a ransom for many. And that through trusting him, we are eternally linked with you. We thank you that what was lost in the garden, and much more than that, was restored when the Lord Jesus gave up his spirit and said, "It is finished." We thank you for the Savior of the world that we have, and that we can bank on that truth, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We just pray that you would take us to our homes in safety, and again ask your blessing on tonight's program, that the Lord Jesus would be lifted up, and those who are lost in their sins would behold him and believe in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.